Good message in the song. Welcome to Calvary Baptist Church. Beautiful day today that we can enjoy, and we are just 2 weeks away from Easter. What a great opportunity we have for Easter coming up to be a blessing to people. Just want you to know we have a fantastic day planned. We have two services, one at 9 o'clock and one at 11 a.m. They're the exact same services, so keep that in mind, but be sure to invite a friend. And invite them, because during this time of year, people start thinking about Easter and church and those kind of things. And so let me invite you to stop by the selfie station out in the lobby, get a couple pictures, and we're just trying to make it easy for you to invite your friends. And so keep that in mind. You know, it's just that time of the year when we just desire more than ever to help real families experience real hope in Jesus. And getting families to Jesus is our mission here. And all of us can be a part of that mission. You know, it takes a united effort on our part to accomplish this. When people come together as a group to bring people to Jesus, it is really an amazing thing what God does. When we unite, when we decide, you know what, this is what we want to do. This is what our church is about. This is what our family wants to be involved in. It's amazing what God can do as we bring people to Christ. It's been said that alone we can do so little. Together we can do so much. You know, sometimes people want the benefit of a group without engaging in that group. They like the benefits of what the group does and what the group accomplishes, but to engage, now that's a little different for them. But as we engage in the mission together, we can accomplish so much more for Jesus. Let me invite you to take your Bibles or your app or whatever you use and turn to Mark chapter 2. There's a story that we read about where there are four men that show ingenuity, energy, and effort to bring a paralyzed man to Jesus. These men were incredible friends. They were the kind of friends that anyone would want to have. Let me set up the story first, and then we'll get into the passage. The story is about these four men, but the focus of the story is really Jesus. You see, Jesus had now came and returned to Capernaum. Let me just give you a picture of Capernaum so you can see it. This is an aerial view of Capernaum. And in this town, this is a fishing village just along the Sea of Galilee. And so there were about 1,000 residents that made up this area. Obviously, much different today than it was back in the first century. And it was during Jesus' ministry that he performed miracles. And he spent some of his time there, a significant amount of his time there in that place called Capernaum. And as we pick up the story in verse number 1 of Mark chapter 2, if you'd like to follow along with me, and here's what the Bible says. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised abroad that he was in the house. And straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch as there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto the press, unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. When they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, the Lord had gotten throughout this small fishing village that Jesus was now teaching in a house, and the townspeople gathered around. They wanted to hear from Jesus. This was not abnormal, for it was a Jewish custom that uninvited guests could show up at any time. And so they were making their way in. Now the house was filled up, and it was kind of gathered around outside this house. No one knows for sure what the house refers to. But archaeologists and those who study scripture believe this probably is the house of Peter. And let me give you just kind of a picture of what that would look like. This is what Peter's house would look like as it was uncovered or just discovered there. And you kind of see how it's laid out, rather large for a first century home. Obviously, it's only the foundation, the roof, and all the rest has already deteriorated away over time. But this is the picture of what it would look like. This kind of gives you a little bit of a visual. And then if you notice here, this is a more close-up view. And of course, they use stones. And you know, if you know anything about Scripture, you know that Peter mentioned his mother-in-law on one or two occasions. Well, we know this is Peter's house probably because this is the mother-in-law quarter right there, if you can see, just there in the front. And so we know, though, that this house, or at least a house like this, is exactly what the Scripture is recording for us here. We know that this house had a flat roof because in first century, that's the way the typical first century home was. And then they would have an outside staircase that would make their way up to the top. And what had taken place was that these men were carrying this man, obviously on some type of a mat. And there were four of them, and they were making their way to get him to Jesus. They knew that that's what they needed to do. And the crowd was kind of there, you know, gathered around. And I don't think it was intentional or anything, but no one wanted to move. They didn't want to give up their spot. And there would have been several to have to give up their spot for these four men to get this man to Jesus. And so the crowd was there, and they made their way up to the house, and they decided, well, we know there is another way, and that would be to go up the stairs. And if you know about carrying anything up the stairs, that would have taken a lot of effort and energy. They got to the top, and there was a flat roof, and they were standing there, and they had to figure out a way to get him down to Jesus. And the Bible said that they simply tore a hole into the roof. Now, let's get an idea what the roof would have been like. It was made of wooden beams with thatch and was compacted earth in order to shed the rain. And then there were tiles that are in between. And so what these men had done is they kind of tore that open and big enough to where they could lower this mat with the man on the mat with fishing rope down to Jesus. You see, these four men could not be stopped. They knew they had to get this man to Jesus. And I tell you this today, the truth is that people still need to get to Jesus today. Our family members, our friends, our neighbors, they need Jesus just as much as this paralyzed man needed Jesus. You see, just as these men were unstoppable, I mean, they didn't let the crowd stop them. They didn't let the obstacle stop them. They didn't let what could have happened stop them. They just said, we got to get him to Jesus. Whatever it takes, let's get him to Jesus. That's the same spirit that we need to have about getting people to Jesus. Because getting people to Jesus is what the ministry is about. It's what we're about. It's what we're to do. It's what God's called us to do. To impact our community. To help real families experience real hope in Jesus. But I'm going to tell you something. It's not easy. And sometimes it can be discouraging. But when we realize the dire need of people, God will give us and move in our hearts and give us an understanding of how we can reach the people that God has before us. Here's my question. Who in your world has God placed that you might reach and tell them about Jesus? Who is it in your world? Have you ever seriously considered the spiritual need of those people in your world? When's the last time you talked to them about Jesus? One Christian, and this remote is not working real good. Okay, there we go. One Christian told a story about his kid's soccer coach. He was standing on the sideline with church members from his church, and they were all standing there and kind of talking, enjoying, and maybe boasting about their kid's accomplishments. When the Holy Spirit spoke to this man to step out and go help that coach and talk to that coach. And he got off and he left those people in the comforts of the sidelines after the practice was over and after the game was over on a couple of occasions to go over there and start talking to the coach and develop a relationship with him. He helped him pick up the soccer balls and help him load up and just want to get to know the coach a little bit so that when the opportunity would arise that maybe he could talk to him about Jesus. The day came, it was Easter. He's going to give him an Easter invitation. Soccer coach said, "No, I'm not really interested, so don't bring it up again, but I just don't want to hear any more about it." That Christian man honored his request. That Christian man said that as he told the story how that this man, he just tried to help him and just be that witness to him that he should have been and kind of lost track of him for about a year or so. Didn't hear anything from him, but within a year, things started become very troubling for this man. He started having economic problems. His company started falling apart. He had major challenges at home now because of the pressures of the employment. It wasn't long before he had to find some answers. And he called this Christian. And within a given period of time, this man received Christ as his Savior. Because one man was willing to step out of his comfort zone and talk to this man about Jesus. I want to ask you this. How many of you have someone in your life like the soccer coach? Oh, you may not be into soccer, but it could be a baseball or it could be softball or it could be something else. But you have someone in your world in something that you enjoy that God has put there so that you could talk to them about Jesus. You could tell them about Jesus. I mean, whatever you're enjoying, there's got to be someone there that you could talk to and tell them about Jesus. By the way, have you ever noticed that we live in a great time period? It's a great time period to talk to people about Jesus. I mean, there's so many options. Let me make a suggestion or two of some options or some things that you might do. Here's some ideas. Number one, you can give them a brochure. That's a good one. You always have brochures. I try to have some in my pocket or somewhere that I can give out. You can email them. Email's a great way to do that. Communicate through email. You can text them. You could send them a selfie. Stop by the selfie station and send the selfie over to that person. You can have fun with it, you know, and maybe do a goofy hat or whatever, do the invitation, invite them that way. You can share a post on Facebook or Instagram, or the old-fashioned way, you can just give them a call. But have you noticed that how many opportunities and options that we have to communicate and invite people? And I want to encourage you today to begin to pray about your friends, who you can invite. You see, our friends need Jesus, and we have to be just as determined as these four men get people to where they come in contact with Jesus Christ? Who is it that God would have you to invite for the Easter service? Who is it that God maybe has put in your pathway? You might help them. You know, as we pull together as a church family, we can help real families experience real hope in Jesus. Amen? You see, these men pulled together. They did what they could. That, you know, it just takes sometimes more. It just takes sometimes more than just one. Yeah, in a church setting, you think about how many people can impact someone and point people to Jesus. I think of the importance of our greeters as people come in. And the very first person that many of these guests meet are our greeters. That's very important. I think of the nursery, how that young couples would put their children in the nursery and nursery workers can make them comfortable, and how that when they come in, they can say, oh, I know, I met the nursery worker, and I understand they'll text me, and I realize that they've had the background, and it makes me feel comfortable. We think of the ushers. The ushers are there to make people feel comfortable, help them find a seat, maybe give them a service program, answer any of the questions they might have. All of these things are intended. Sometimes it takes more than just one. For these men, it took four. It took four men to bring one person to Jesus. But what was it about these men? There had to have been something that the scriptures record for us. Something there that these men had within their life. I want to talk to you about two aspects of that. Number one is, what did they know and what did they do? What was it they knew? Because I suggest to you this morning that if you are a believer today, if you're a Christian today, that you know these things. Here it is. These are four spiritual truths, no doubt about it. Number one, this man's inability to heal himself. There was no way that man could have gotten off of that mat. Even though he may have wanted to, he could not have gotten out off of that mat on his own power. He needed divine intervention. By the way, aren't you glad that we serve a God that can take care of that kind of a need? I mean, we have to understand that the inability of this man is a reflection of the inability of anyone without Jesus Christ to save themselves. You cannot take care of your spiritual need on your own. We need divine intervention, and that's who Jesus is and what he did for us. He came 2,000 years ago. He died for us on the cross. He became our Savior because we can't take care of it ourselves. Or something else these men knew. This man needed others to help him to Jesus. That's what the ministry is. That's why God left us here on earth, so that we can help others to meet Jesus. Thirdly, it is a priority to get people to Jesus. We realize that it is a priority because these men showed us with their intensity and with all their purpose and with what they're trying to do. They said, man, we got to get this man to Jesus. Who in your world, would be a priority for you to get to Jesus? Sometimes I drive home after work. And you know, I'm thinking about all the things that maybe when I go home I have to deal with, or perhaps some of the things I dealt with during the day. It's so strange because I will drive past people, neighbors in my community. And I'm embarrassed to say, but oftentimes I don't even think of their spiritual life. I don't think of, do they know Jesus? What struggles are they dealing with in their life? What have they been facing this week? What are the pains that they're dealing with personally in their own life? Because it seems like to me I'm in such a big hurry to get home to do whatever I have to do that I forget about their people around me, like my neighbors across the street or like those who live next door to me or those who live behind me. They need Jesus. And that's a priority. That ought to be a priority for every one of us. Now, God uses this story to get me to wake up and say, wait a minute. There is a priority about getting people to Jesus. If you see what these men are doing, God is saying, that's what it's about. That's what the ministry is about. You know, at the end of the service, we're going to give you an opportunity to say, you know what? I want to help real families experience real hope in Jesus. I want to be a part of that, Pastor. If it's going to take more than just one, I at least want to be one. I want to be one of those ones. We're going to give an opportunity inside your service program to be a card, and it starts, I believe this, with prayer. Or there will be a card in your service program where you can take out and either write the first name or the initial of someone. We're going to give an opportunity at the end of the service to do that. Someone that you can begin to pray about, and we'll tell you more about that a little bit later. But think about, who is it that God has placed in your world that you can take them to Jesus? Try to get them to Jesus. These men knew that this man could not heal himself. These men knew that they needed to help him. This man knew that it was a priority. But something else they knew, only Jesus could heal them. Only Jesus could heal him. I mean, there was no other person. They weren't trying to give him to some famous doctor or someone who had all the answers, it seemed like, in the world. They just took him to the person who could make the difference. They took him to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, religion doesn't do it. We need the Savior, Jesus. Amen and amen. He's the only way to heaven. There's no other way but through him. The Bible says that in John 14 and verse 6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus was saying he is the way. And so as we're challenged with this thought here, that we realize that these men knew these four things, but what was it that made the difference? Because they knew these things, they were moved to do something. And I find there are two characteristics that stand out in the story. Number one, I want you to notice that these two, and by the way, I'll tell you this, if these two characteristics could be in our life, what a difference we can make in their world. Here it is. Number one, they had great love. They had great love. Man, that would have been some kind of friend. Someone who was willing to say, you know, I'm willing to take one side of the bed to help this man to get to Jesus because I love that man. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. You see, whenever we are passionate about getting people to Jesus, somehow Jesus takes notice of that. I believe it's important to realize that there's a tremendous love and compassion that's flowing through these men. And Jesus took notice of it. You see, truly, Jesus does his best work in the atmosphere of love. When he hung on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's love. Jesus does his work, his best work, his greatest work in the atmosphere of love. This love in their hearts moved them to do everything in their human power to get this paralytic man to Jesus. And I'm going to tell you this, when we have that kind of love toward others, then God will begin to do some pretty amazing things. And here we find these men had that kind of love. But second characteristic I notice here is the characteristic of great faith. Now, weak faith would have said this, okay, we can't get him to Jesus, it's the crowd's too big, or there's too many things, or it's too complicated, we can't get him to Jesus. And they had just given up. And sometimes it's easy for us to give up. Weak faith, confronted with difficulty, means that we will quit. But strong faith, faith that God uses, is not going to quit. This kind of faith is great faith. no doubt about it. But how does it look? What is great faith? What is this faith that God speaks of? And where Jesus says he saw their faith and he was moved. What was that about their faith? One thing I've noticed, that their faith is persistent faith. Think about the persistency of their faith. Spoke with John about how the people were persistent in their faith. It kind of reminds me of the persistency of a child. That's how we might describe it. You know, you guys know what it's like when you have a child and when they want your attention. You know how it starts? Dad. 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 You're working. Dad. 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 Now, you know what? First parents, the first child you have, typically they're learning this. The second child parent, they say yes right away because they're persistent. By the way, because of their persistence, eventually gets your attention. But if you're not careful, when they keep asking you and asking you, they will persistence you to death. But these men were persistent in their faith. They were not going to let anything keep them from getting this man to Jesus. Thank God for their persistence. And I want to tell you this, I'm convinced that if we could just learn from this, that, hey, somehow or another, you know, we got to be persistent about reaching people, about getting, and I think it's a mindset, to be honest with you. As I begin to think about it, and I begin to pray about it, and I think about these men, they would say, well, we can get him on a stretcher, we can carry him down there, we got to get him to the house, get him to Jesus. Well, what if we get there in the crowd? We'll go up on the roof, we'll dig a hole, we'll lower him down, we'll make sure he gets to whatever it takes. We're just going to do what we can. You might call that creative faith. A faith that's creative. In fact, I like what Robert Kent Hughes said. He said this. He said, a faith which truly believes that Christ is the only way will be inventive. They're creative. Dig a hole. Now, you know, today we might bring them in on some other way, maybe a helicopter or something like that. Or perhaps maybe we might have some kind of a special lowering device to get him there. But these men chose what they knew, and that was creative for them. Thank God for creativity. Amen and amen. But then thirdly, I want you to notice it was sacrificial faith. They took time, they took labor, and it took expense. I don't know who paid for the roof. I mean, they tore a hole in the roof. I don't know who paid for the hat. But one thing is certain. It took some expense, and it took some time, and it took some labor to get them to Jesus. And by the way, it's going to take that for us. You know, I'm excited because this past week, there were people who were out putting brochures and doing a prayer walk and putting brochures on doors. There were some who worked this home and garden show and talking to people. I mean, you know, that's what it takes. Effort, time, energy. But the truth of the matter is, when you look at the story, the greatest miracle is not the healing of the man. The greatest miracle that I find in the story is the fact that the man's need, though it may be physical, that's not his greatest need. His greatest need is spiritual. He needs forgiveness. That's the greatest miracle that was performed in the story. Forgiveness meets the greatest need at the greatest cost, and it brings the greatest blessing with the greatest results. You know, today, Jesus still offers forgiveness. He offers forgiveness for anyone who doesn't know him as Savior. If you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, Jesus offers to you forgiveness. He says to you that you can be forgiven. Aren't you glad that He's a forgiving God, Christian? But God offers that to you. And He offers that to me because He is a forgiving God. You see, He came to earth, and just in a couple of weeks, we'll celebrate His resurrection. He died on the cross, but He rose again the third day so that we can be forgiven. And it's simply that we call upon Him and ask Him to be our Savior. Now, if you're a Christian today, I would ask you, would you please take out your service program with me right now? Would it? Everyone, please take out your service program. And inside is a connection card. And on the back of that connection card, there is a place where you could write just the first name or the initial of someone who maybe God will put on your heart in just a minute. And I would ask if you would write that on the back of your card. And when the offering plate is passed around, if you would just drop in the offering plate, we would like to pray with you. Our staff has prayer meeting on Wednesday where we pray over the needs of church members and special needs. And we pray. And then we'll have our groups pray. Pray that for these families that as you invite them for the Easter service, that they would be responsive and come. And not only that, but as they come, they'll hear the gospel and be willing to meet Jesus just like we did. If you could do that, just take a moment and write those names or initials, first names only, or their initials. While I'm praying, we invite you to write that down, and then you can pray right there in your seat for these people. Shall we pray?